All right, we want to look in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Our main verses are from 11 through 14, but for the context, I want to read from verse 8 through verse 14 in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 8. The title of our message would be Christ Sacrificed for Us. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And that's what we want to look at in some more detail here in Hebrews 9 today about Christ, our sacrifice. What it was that Christ shed His blood. So let's read Hebrews 9 from verse 8. "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." I want to first of all draw the contrast that we see here from the beginning to the end of this portion that we're looking at today, where in verse 9 he is talking about the time of the tabernacle and the washings and the sacrifices that they did, that the priests did for the people. It did not make the conscience of either the priests or the people that they were offering sacrifices for, it did not perfect or cleanse the conscience. And then towards the end of this passage here in verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" I think a key difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that Christ makes us a new creature and lives inside of us in the New Covenant. We can't entirely separate the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. At one time I thought that while the Old Covenant you were saved by works, and in the New Covenant you were saved by grace through faith. And we see in the Scriptures that is not the case. As we looked at in Galatians in the German section of the promise that was given to Abraham before the law ever came, that was a promise about salvation. That was a promise about eternal life that would be found in Christ, where all the nations of the earth would partake of that same eternal life because of Christ. And so I think a difference here that we see in this, one did not cleanse the conscience and the other does. I think that goes with Christ giving us a new life, a new heart, a new desire. That's what he did by his sacrifice on the cross and by the entirety of it. It was shedding his blood and bringing that to the mercy seat of God in heaven, we could say, and being accepted and justified, being his sacrifice being accepted and his people being justified through his sacrifice being sufficient to pay for the sins of his people. So, again, this is talking about the way all of Hebrews does, about Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is greater than the Old Covenant and all the types and pictures and shadows that the Old Covenant has. When we look through Hebrews, we see Jesus as the Son. We see Jesus as a high priest. We see Him as a Messiah. We see Him as the Anointed One. We see Him as the Christ, the Son, the only begotten Son of God, come to the world to save sinners. Come to the world for a purpose, a specific purpose that He came to do, to fulfill and do. Hebrews 3:6, Christ as a son over His own house. He was a son. High priest, Hebrews 5 verse 10, called of God a high priest. Hebrews 9:11, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. Just want to go over a few passages to remind us of who this is talking about. This is about Christ. He is the Messiah, John 1:41, when He first finds His own brother Simon and says unto him, I think that was Andrew finding Simon, He said, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. When Jesus was with the woman at the well in John 4, and she said to Him, "We know one day Messiah will come," and He says, "I am He." And she believed on Him. He is the Anointed One. Psalms 2 verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Anointed." And then here in Hebrews 9:11, Christ being come a high priest. It was not some other human being who was in the lineage of Adam, born in the image of the first Adam, who came to be a perfect high priest. It was Jesus as the Son of God, being born of a virgin, who came to be the final high priest and the high priest of the new covenant. Jesus, the promise had been promised to Abraham, and He had been promised in many ways to Adam and Eve and the serpent. When the serpent was there, God promised already. When God spoke to Adam and Eve and then to the serpent, He said that there would be enmity between the serpent's seed and Eve's seed, and it was already referencing Christ. The promise, the blessing to Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 3, Genesis 22, verse 18. People were looking for Him throughout the Old Testament, throughout the prophets. They were looking for Christ. Christ was, they knew He was going to come. He was supposed to come, the Redeemer. They were looking for Him. However, they had a problem recognizing Him. Many had a problem recognizing Him, but not everyone. Because they were thinking about Him as a prophet and king. They had left out that Jesus was also coming as a priest. They had forgotten, or maybe it was their flesh, their carnality, that was more looking for a prophet and a king. They wanted someone to speak for them, to tell them what they should know, tell them what they should do, and then rule over them. They were looking for a prophet and king, but they had forgotten that Jesus was coming as a high priest, which the Old Testament did tell about, that Jesus would come to die. But for some reason, they had missed that. They had skipped that because their, maybe partially because their flesh wanted this ruler over them. But we know in Matthew 11 verse 3, John the Baptist was down a little bit. He was in prison. He wasn't sure why he was in prison, and he's starting to question, is Jesus actually the Messiah? And look at the answer that he gives in Matthew 11, verse 2. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Look at the answer that Jesus gave. John sent two of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who's to come?" Jesus said, "Go and tell John These things which you hear and see, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Why did Jesus say, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and so on? Because these things had been foretold of him. John had seen these things were happening. John had seen that Jesus was doing these things. How much he had seen firsthand, I don't know, but for sure he heard about it secondhand, the things that he did not see firsthand. But these things were going on. These things were happening. And that was to show him, this has been prophesied and this is being fulfilled before your eyes. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt Christ now, who is actually fulfilling everything that the Old Testament was prophesying about him. We also see the story in of the two different people in Luke 2. Simeon, who was waiting for Jesus. The Holy Spirit had impressed on him that he was not going to die before he would see Jesus. And that's exactly what happened in Luke 2. And then Anna, the prophetess, also knew that this was Jesus. And why I'm bringing that up is because they were waiting for Christ to come because they knew that he was promised. He had been promised from the Old Testament. And it says that Simeon, he was, Luke 2:25, he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So this Christ who had been promised was going to come, and Simeon was going to see him, and he did. And then, verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. How did he know that? How did he know that this was the one who came to bring salvation? Because this had been told from the Old Testament. That he would bring salvation was also told that he would die, that he would suffer, that God's wrath would be poured on him, like Isaiah 53 says, that he would feel the Father's wrath and the Father would be satisfied. So that Christ would die as a sacrifice was not entirely hidden, but it was hidden to those who were looking at the carnal things, at the fleshly things, at the outward things. So, and then in the same Luke 2 from verse 36, there's Anna the prophetess also who came and saw Jesus and gave thanks to the Lord and told them, spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So she told people there's a Redeemer who has come. She knew who Christ was, who he was about. So this Christ we want to look at, and we want to look at what Hebrews 9 says about the sacrifice. First, we have from verses 8 through 10 that we were reading, the tabernacle and all the laws that they had about what they could eat, drink, and sacrifice and washings. That was the rules of the tabernacle. But now, Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Christ, as I already said, also came as a prophet and king. Deuteronomy 18 talks about him coming as a prophet, like as Moses. Deuteronomy 18:15 and 18:18. Matthew 2 verse 2 speaks about Jesus coming as a king. However, Hebrews emphasizes and brings out the priesthood of Christ, how Jesus came to be our high priest. So Jesus Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. That already sounds different from the Old Testament high priests who were, their job was to offer sacrifices for the sins that were happening, and Jesus came to be a high priest for good things to come. He came, his purpose was looking, that which was still looking forward, that which was, of course, when the book of Hebrews was written, he had already died and had already died, rose again, and went back to heaven. He ascended. But it's talking about that high priest that he is for us still today. That which is to come, the good things to come, I think, is not looking only backward, but also looking forward about his sacrifice and also about his priesthood now, alive forever, never to die anymore. It was in his priestly office as a high priest, he offered himself as a sacrifice to God. He came, first of all, as a priest in his flesh. We should not think of him only as after having died and rose and ascended back to heaven that he's now a high priest, but he came a high priest in the flesh for more than one reason. But Hebrews talks about him becoming like us, that he can have compassion, Hebrews 5 verse 2, that he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them who are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He had the fleshly weaknesses that we have, so he could feel with us. He is now qualified to be our priest because he came to be like us. And then Hebrews 5 verse 6, as he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Who in the days of his flesh? He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was a priest in his flesh, and Christ was a priest after that order. He also was a priest as a man in his flesh. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We also see in the Old Testament priesthood, Aaron was made a high priest, and then he began fulfilling his high priestly duties. After he was made a high priest, he went into the Holy of Holies. Else he could not have gone in. And here in Hebrews 9, it talks about Christ entering the Holy of Holies, which is heaven, not the Holy of the Tabernacle, but the Holy of Heaven, the better holy place, the real holy place. That's where he went. Aaron was made a high priest, and that's why he could enter into the Holy of Holies. So Jesus, being made a high priest, even in the flesh, he was qualified to be our high priest and to enter the Holy of Holies, which in the New Covenant is heaven itself. Christ's offering, the way we read in Hebrews, was an offering once for all. But that doesn't mean that he did his job and now he's complete and Christ is not doing anything anymore. No. His offering was once completed, but his intercession continues forever. And then we read about the greater and more perfect tabernacle, verse 11. It's comparing the tabernacle of the Old Covenant to Christ himself. Christ being the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. It was through Christ's service that his people are perfected forever. Hebrews 10:14. By one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 8 verse 2 also speaks about the true tabernacle. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. And not man. Jesus was the high priest, but it seems like the tabernacle was also pointing to Christ himself. Like, Christ was the priest of the new covenant, but he was also the holy place. He was the holy one. He was the chosen one of the new covenant. So in one sense, it seems as if the tabernacle was also a shadow of Christ himself. Also, like John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt, the same word that is the word tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. And also Colossians 2:9, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God dwelling on earth in Christ. The fullness of God being in Christ. So Christ at... So the tabernacle where the presence of God was now Christ walking on this earth as and the presence of God with him, the fullness of God with him. When Solomon had built the temple, 1 Kings 8:27, he said, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." The tabernacle and the temple, a place for God to dwell, and then Jesus. The fullness of God dwelt with him, says Colossians 2 verse 9. Hebrews 10 verse 5 says, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." So this greater and more perfect tabernacle seems to point to Christ himself. And then verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Think of all the sacrifices that were done over many, many years in the tabernacle, in the temple. So much blood was shed. And yet, that is not even worth to be compared to that blood that was shed by Christ. The blood of goats and calves. When they did the sacrifice for the Holy of Holies, the one time in a year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he would take a calf and offer it for his own sins. One. And then he would take a goat and offer that for the sins of the people. And now here it's talking about blood of goats and calves. All of them throughout the years. Was not good to remove our sins. And it was not good enough for Christ to accomplish any redemption for us. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But the blood of Christ can and does. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We have in another scripture where it says that if Christ's sacrifice had not been complete and accepted, he would have had to do it year after year after year, but he did it once. The high priest had to do it year after year after year, and it wasn't like satisfactory to take away sins. But Christ's shed blood was. So he entered in once by his own blood. The high priest, before they could enter into the Holy of Holies, they had to follow the law and what God had commanded them to the dot. They had to slaughter a calf, take the blood, take the incense, and go into the Holy of Holies and then sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And then repeat for this. First he did that for his own sins, for the high priest. And then he did it again for the sins of his people. Well, this here is talking about Christ entering in once into the holy place, which the tabernacle had the holy place, Christ entered the holy place, which is heaven itself. It says in verse 24, Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ's holy place was heaven itself. Christ, in order to come into the holy place to offer up a sacrifice for redemption, he also had to first shed blood and to bring that blood before the mercy seat of God into the Holy of Holies. He brought his own blood. He did not bring blood of animals. He brought his own blood because he did not need to bring anything for his own sin. But his own blood was enough to pay for the sins of his people. That is for what his blood was brought. So the sprinkling on the mercy seat, that was required. This blood was required to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, and this blood was required to be brought into the holy place of God, so that God would say, would we could say, rubber stamp it and say, yes, this purchase is good, this purchase is enough. His own blood. Romans 3:25 talks about by faith in his blood, through faith in his blood. We don't want to go to false teachings with that, where we plead Christ's blood for everything. But we have to recognize that it's because of the shedding of his blood that we can be forgiven, that we can have eternal life. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Our sins cannot be taken away, that God will look at us and say, I'm not going to hold that sin against you anymore, unless there is a shedding of blood. It is God's blood. Acts 20 verse 28 talks about to see the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. We know that Jesus is God. Again, this is not saying that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all have flesh and blood, but Jesus had flesh and blood, and he is God. And as a person with flesh and blood, he shed it for the atonement, for our redemption. Verse 13 and 14, Hebrews 9, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Also, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. By the way, that was a requirement for the Old Testament. To bring a sacrifice to God, the animal had to be without blemish and without spot. It had to be a perfect animal, as perfect as they come. But Christ was the perfect one. But that was a picture of Christ without blemish and without spot. He had no sin. Christ, by his blood, he entered heaven itself, I believe, right after his death. What did he say to the thief on the cross? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. I think the type of the high priest bringing that blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling on the mercy seat is pointing to Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood, and he died outside the gates again, which was also already a type from the Old Testament where the animals had to be destroyed outside the gate. So Christ died outside the gate. He shed his blood. He entered into the Holy of Holies before God himself where he said to the thief, you'll be with me in paradise. I just will go over a few things where I believe the Bible shows us and teaches us that that picture in the Old Testament was a picture of what Christ did. It was pointing to Christ. The priest's entrance, the high priest, into the Holy of Holies took place immediately after the animal's death. And then they'd bring the blood into the Holy of Holies. If we would look at Christ and say, well, he just entered the Holy of Holies 40 days after his death, that would not seem to be consistent with the type. The type was the death, and then they entered to the Holy of Holies. In pouring out his blood on the cross and surrendering his spirit into the hands of the Father, that's what Christ said, and to your hands, he said, it is finished. He paid for sin, and at that very moment, the veil of the temple was rent. I believe showing his entrance into the presence of God. The section between the Holy of Holies and the other place was open now. And he was, I believe, in the presence of God. That was, here I'm bringing my blood. This is sprinkled on the mercy seat of God into the Holy of Holies, into the greater Holy of Holies, which is heaven itself. And I believe that's where he went, and he claimed that redemption. He not in the sense that the Father and the Son are different. They're not. They do it all in union. But he came and brought his blood, and it was as if the Father and the Spirit in union gave their agreement. This is it. This is what was required. Here it is. It's all been given. And I believe his resurrection testified to the fact that God had accepted his sacrifice. If the high priest went to the Holy of Holies outside of God's commands, outside of God's ordained way of doing it, they would die in the Holy of Holies. They would never come out back alive. Jesus came out back alive to testify that this was accepted. This sacrifice was accepted. Justice had been fully satisfied, and he was now entitled to the reward of his obedience. He was now entitled to give this life to his people. His resurrection was, or we could say Aaron's return from the Holy of Holies, was a picture of Christ's resurrection. He came back alive. And it was a proof that God's wrath had been averted. It had been set aside, and there was forgiveness secured. Also, we see that Aaron, it says in Leviticus 16, the first few verses, that Aaron, in order to enter into the Holy of Holies, had to put on linen garments. He could not have on his special clothing that he wore as a priest. I believe that also is a picture of Christ being abased, being humbled when he went to the cross. Aaron, the high priest, had to put on linen garments, the simple, cheap garments to order. I don't know about simple and cheap, but simple compared to their other garments that they were using as priests. Atonement was only completed after the blood had been sprinkled on the mercy seat. While Aaron was within the Holy of Holies, the people outside were fearful because it was as a very holy and almost a scary time, because this is where God's wrath either will come and kill the high priest, or we will be forgiven. So there was this fear of God there. And if we look at the disciples, when Jesus was in the tomb, when Jesus, after he died on the cross, they were fearful, afraid, not sure what was going on. But after Christ came and resurrected, they were full of joy. So he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered into the holy place and obtained that eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. Did he somehow die together with the Spirit? No. I think this is speaking of in the same sense where the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit was with him and helped him and strengthened him even after having been tempted and weakened by Satan. The angels came to give him courage. I think the same way, by the Spirit, he had the ability and the willingness to go all the way and accept the wrath of God that would be poured out for the sins of his people. So I think when it speaks about through this eternal Spirit offered himself, that was he was still in union with the Father and with the Spirit, because he is God. And by the Spirit, he was helped. Not that there was a super divine power that helped him to go through it without pain. No, the Bible tells us there has been no other pain that has come close to what Christ experienced, because he bore the sins of his people and the wrath of God on those sins. After Christ rose from the grave, he said, "Peace be unto you." John 20:19. Christ's resurrection was proof that the sacrifice was accepted and justice had been satisfied. Verse 13, it says, "If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh." The ashes of a heifer, I think that is taken from Numbers 19, where there was a whole thing about burning up the animal and taking the ashes and using that to make clean the unclean for worship or for coming together. There was some things that they used the ashes for, but it sanctified or purified the flesh in a sense. They were called unclean, and if they did what God said with the ashes, then they were now clean. And so he's now using that example. If that could purify the flesh, whereas you were seen as unclean, and now you're seen as clean, how much more the blood of Christ that was shed? That's specifically what it says. If that purified the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? And then verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. Again, this is in the context of the tabernacle, in which were offered gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats, drinks, and diverse washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. There was this imposing, this putting down on the people that they had to do the sacrifices and the services and the meat and drinks and washings and ordinances. They were under that. They were under a law. This was imposed on them. This was all in the flesh. This was what the law came to tell them to do, which was actually a picture of that which was to come, of the one who can now actually purify our conscience. Not just our flesh, but our conscience, our will, our desire, our will, our ability to do something. That is what Christ has come and has done. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, without any sin, Christ never sinned, how much more shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So I want to ask you, do you go through life constantly pushed down because of your sin, because you're feeling you can't become good enough for God, someone else is blaming you, someone else is looking at you as if you're doing no good? Are you looking at that as in the terms of the flesh, where the meats and drinks and washings and ordinances, if you keep all of them, then you will somehow be purified? I want you to see here, that can only purify the outward. That can only purify the flesh. We, as sinful human beings, can only be purified internally. Our heart, our conscience, our mind, renewing of the mind, Romans 12 talks about, through the blood of Christ. Not through all these works, not through the law, but through the blood of Christ. So who are you trusting in today? Who are you following? Are you following the works of the law to try to keep them? Or have you turned from that to Christ to look to Him and follow Him? He said, follow me, to His disciples when He called them. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. When Jews asked him, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He asked them, have you kept the commandments? Because there was no one who would have ever kept the commandments. But what was his gospel message? It was, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His message was, look to me, believe on me. He who believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. We cannot receive salvation or acceptance or peace with God under the law, but we can by faith. By faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where He died, He shed His blood, and He rose again from the grave, where He proved that it was accepted with the Father. His sacrifice was accepted. It was complete. It was finished. And if we believe on Him and in His finished work, then we will be saved. We will have peace, because He said, peace I give to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So don't be troubled under the law. Don't work yourself to heaven, because you cannot. But trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He did it all. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what he does. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ and the finished work that he did, the one-time work of dying on the cross, paying for our sins, purging, cleansing our conscience from dead works to serve a living God, to serve you by following Christ. We thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your goodness to us, that we can hear your word, look into your word, and over again hear the gospel, that we are in a place where the gospel is not uncommon. We thank you for that immense blessing, Lord, that you have given to us. Thank you for each one who came today. I pray for your blessing on each one. If there's someone who's struggling with assurance of salvation, or struggling with not knowing how to live for Christ, but they have trusted you, I just pray you would give them peace in Christ first of all, and then show them, and Lord, help us to walk alongside and show them how to follow Christ. And if there's anyone who has not come to trust in Christ, Lord, that you would press on their hearts and their minds the necessity of believing on Christ and coming to Him and trusting in Him. The necessity of repentance. The necessity of the work that Christ did, and that we can never do it, but that we can trust in Him. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage those here today who need encouragement. You would exhort, you would bless, and you would just work in our midst, Lord, to grow us and to make us become more like Christ. And we thank you and we ask in Christ's name. Amen.